Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to the service. A special welcome to those who are visiting. There's a few with us this morning. And if you're able to stay behind, there's tea, there's coffee at the end of the service. Well, I hope there will be at the end of the service. And there'll be the chance to enjoy fellowship together. There's some who are not visiting, but they're here for the first time in a while. And I can see a few. I won't name everybody, but I see Nanny along at the far left. And it's great to see Nanny back with us. I know she watches week by week, but it's good to have her back in the congregation this morning, along with various others as well. The intimations have been on the screen this morning, and I'll just take a moment and go through a few of these. First of all, just to highlight that the evening service tonight will be at 6 o'clock, and that's going to be a communion service. So this is something we haven't done before, but we're having an evening communion this evening. We had events last night and Friday night, which some were attendance at. And this is a service this morning where we worship God, and also we are prepared in our hearts to come to the Lord's table. So the invitation goes out to any who are in any branch of the Church of Christ to come and to remember the Lord's death until he comes. The session will open. Elders, if you could maybe go to the wee room on my left at the end of the service, and the session will open then. If there are those who know the Lord, who trust the Lord, who haven't yet come into membership of the church, who haven't taken communion yet, then please be encouraged to come. We would be delighted to meet you and to welcome those who know the Lord, who love the Lord, into the fellowship of the church. One or two other things just in the course of the week. There's a safeguarding training on Tuesday. You had the details on the screen. I'm not going to read them all out just now, but if you want to speak to anyone, you can speak to Gordon or Joyce, who will give you more details on that. In the course of the week, as usual, Ladies' Fellowship, Road to Recovery, prayer meeting, usual times and usual places. The prayer meeting will be taken this week by Stuart King. I'm going to be away Wednesday through till Friday, so Stuart will take the prayer meeting this week. Service is next Sunday. English service in the morning, which I'll take myself, and the evening service is the monthly Gaelic service. The Reverend Kenny Ferguson will lead that service, and we'll be having a fellowship at the end. The 23rd of June, which I think is this coming Friday, there's an event marking 50 years in ministry for the Reverend Rory Morrison, who's a great friend of the congregation here. And it's also marking 40 years of the Reverend James MacDonald in ministry. It's going to be the High Free Congregation have organised it. It's in the MA Hall in Stornoway at 7:30. So that's this coming Friday. It'd be nice if a few of us could go along and just show how much we have appreciated their ministry over the years. Summer Holiday Club. There is a sign-up sheet for those who are willing to and available to assist in the holiday club. It's out in the vestibule. You'll be there. Please, if you could put your name on that or speak to Gordon, it says here, who will give a bit more information there. The barbecue last night, it was great to have a barbecue just before the skies opened and the rain came down. And thank you for all who came, all those who helped with it, and especially Team 3 who put in a good shift. The Sunday school will meet as normal today, apart from the older Sunday school who'll stay in the service today. You've got a better preacher this morning, so the older Sunday school, a decision has been taken to stay in and not exit on this particular Sunday. And I think these are all the notices. I want to just welcome Neil Lachie. Some of you met him in the last couple of days, some of you haven't. Neil is the minister over in Ullapool, and he's also my brother-in-law, so he has that to bear as a cross. But it's great to have him with us. He has preached on a Wednesday evening before. He's never actually preached here on a Sunday, so it's good to have him preaching tonight and this morning. The evening service, we've got a fellowship afterwards, and Neil will share a word of testimony that as well. But it's good to have you, and a warm welcome, and we will pray for you as you serve the Lord and as we come under your ministry for the next the next hour or so.
A couple of hours.
Thank you, David. Good morning. Nice to see you all. Tai bla. It's warm. Apologies to the older kids. I'll be sure to make it as interactive as possible, so just be aware I might ask you questions throughout. So no sleeping. Let's begin our worship today singing to God's praise from Sing Psalm, Psalm 107. I think all the words will come up on the screen for us. We'll thank the Lord, for he is good. His love endures always. Let's stand and sing to God's praise.
Oh, thank the Lord,
for he
Well, folks, shall we unite our hearts together in prayer as we come before the throne of grace? Let's pray. Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks this morning that we come before the God who is good, the one who delights to fill the hungry, the one who delights to quench the thirst of those who are thirsty. Lord God, as we gather as your people, as we come in to your presence, we do so with thankful hearts, acknowledging your gracious kindness unto us, a wayward and a rebellious people, those who are more concerned with self so often than anything of you or your kingdom. And yet great is thy faithfulness. You are a God who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You are a God who is with us. You are a God who draws ever closer to us. You are the one who is high and lifted up. You are the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You are the one whose name is holy, the one who inhabits time and space and eternity. You are God. You are our God. You are the one who has revealed yourself to us in and through your word, by your spirit, and particularly through the life, the work, the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to serve and not to be served, the one who came to give his life as a ransom for many, the one who gave all of himself in order that we might be redeemed, in order that we may be redeemed by his blood, forgiven of our sins, reconciled unto you, welcomed into your family, restored and renewed. Lord God, we thank you for the wonder of the gospel. We thank you for its simplicity and yet for its profundity. We thank you, Lord God, that you are in the business of transforming lives even yet today. And so, Father, we pray this morning that as we gather and worship, everything that is done would be done in order and would be pleasing in your sight. As we raise up our voices, our hearts, and our minds to you in worship, as we remove ourselves from the worries and the anxieties of life, as we disregard the diary of the week ahead, and as we focus our thoughts on you, the life giver, the one who has come to quench the thirst of the soul. Father, we pray that you would renew us and refresh us in and through your word. We pray for those this morning for whom life is difficult, for things are not going perhaps as they might have hoped. We pray for those whose bodies are failing them, those who are cast down, those laid low, those weak in body, those fragile in mind. Lord, would you draw alongside them? Would you uphold them and keep them? May you be their strength and their shelter, their refuge, and their safe place. We pray for those who are not here who could have been here. We pray, Lord God, that you would work in the hearts of many, that you would send your Spirit upon our communities, that you would draw people inextricably to yourself, that the irresistible draw of grace would be upon the hearts and lives of many, and that you would help those of us who already are recipients of and who delight in the grace of God to open our eyes and to see the field which is white unto harvest. Lord, may we be willing to go. May we be willing to fulfill the mandate that has been given to us to go to all tribes, tongues, nations, and to make disciples, to teach and instruct and lead and guide all those whom we know in the ways of the Lord, the one who brings true satisfaction, who brings true peace, and the one alone who can usher us into your kingdom. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us today. Bless our worship. Bless us as we prepare ourselves to sit at your table this evening, God willing, that we would exercise obedience to the command, the directive, the instruction issued to us by Christ Jesus himself, who said, "If you love me, obey my commands," before saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." We pray that as we gather to remember the Lord's death until he comes, we pray that you would draw many more who would sit and who would take of the bread and drink of the wine and remember and give thanks for the Saviour who died, the one who shed his blood in order that we may be free. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Now then, I believe the boys and girls come down to the front, do you? Do you come a bit closer? I know I'm a bit bigger than David and maybe a wee bit scarier looking, but I'm not really. We come from every direction. Good job. How's everyone today? Good? Fine. Excellent. Anyone warm? No? I'm roasting. Yeah, it's really warm, isn't it? So on a warm day like this, what kind of things can you do to cool down? What do you think, Lewis? Go to the beach. You were there yesterday, yeah? Did you do anything at the beach to cool down? Swimming in the sea, yeah? You had wetsuits on, I didn't. Anything else you might do if you were hot? Oh, dear. Go to bedroom. Anything else you would do if you were hot? What do you think? Have a drink. It's not freezing cold, but you know, it's not too bad. Yeah, it's a bit ice in it. We need water, don't we? We can live for a long time. I know people that have lived for weeks without anything to eat, but we really need water to survive because a large part of the bodies that we have, that you have, that I have, is made up of water. I've got a couple of pictures. Hopefully they'll come up on the screen. I don't know if it'll work, but our bodies are really made up of loads and loads of water. They say that the human body for a guy is about 60%. That's more than half of our bodies are made up of water. So it's really important that we keep drinking. If we don't drink, we'll get dehydrated, and then we'll get confused, and then our minds will start playing tricks on us. So it's really important that you keep drinking. I always have to remind Isabella to keep drinking. She's not great at having a drink. Her brother, however, well, he's like a fish. He drinks like a fish. So it's not such a worry. But we have to keep on drinking. And putting that refreshing water or liquid into our bodies so that we'll be healthy and so that we'll live. But you know, in life, we don't just thirst for liquid. We don't just thirst for water. We thirst, in some ways, for lots of other things. We might thirst after getting a certain thing or going to a certain place or doing certain activities. These things can be desires, because a thirst is a desire in us. It's something that we want, it's something that we need, it's something that we long for. And there are other things in life that become wants and longings and that we yearn for them. It might be something simple like the next pair of trainers that came out, you know, if you wanted a, what's a cool pair of trainers now? I don't know, I'm not cool, so I don't really wear trainers. Nike Air Maxes, they were cool when I was young. I think they're still on the go. What are the ones you're wearing called? Air Forces. So yeah. So it might be that you want a pair of trainers that are cool, or it might be that you're looking forward to the next, I don't know, computer game that's coming out, or I don't know what girls like. What do girls like? What might you be looking forward to? A new handbag or something like that. A new phone, maybe. There's lots of things that we might desire, we might thirst for. But, you know, none of these things will actually do us any good. They'll not keep us. They'll not make us healthier. They'll not give us a hope for the future, because they'll all get old and they'll all break down and they'll all become out of date, all of these things. There is one thing that will never go out of date, that will never let us down, and that will keep going and will keep getting better and will keep getting more and more glorious for us, and that is our faith in Jesus. Because he says that he's the living water and that he will come and give us streams of living water in our hearts. And that means, he says, I will refresh you all the time. I will keep your thirst quenched. I will give you hope. I will be with you always. How many of you have been to the beach and dug a hole? Most of you, yeah. So you dig a big hole and then you think, if you're anything like I was when I was three, you think, right, I've dug this amazing hole. I'm going to make a swimming pool. I'm going to fill it with water. And you go down to the water's edge and you get your bucket and you fill it with water and you come back up and you maybe have your bucket. Have you ever tried this? Fill your bucket with water and then swing it right round, right upside down. You ever done that? There's a physics lesson there, but the water stays in the bucket. It doesn't land on your head, I promise. You've got to do it very quick, though. Anyway, I digress. So you come back up to the hole and you pour your bucket of water into the hole. You go back down to the water, you get another bucket, you try the thing again, you come back up to the hole. And where's the water that you poured in? Gone. It's gone away in the sand. You think, I'm going to have to do this quicker. So you run down the water, you get another bucket, you come back. By the time you come back, the water's gone again. What on earth is going on?
They'll make a trench.
So you dig down more and no, there's still sand. And regardless of how much water you put in, it just keeps disappearing. And that's really a picture of life. All the things in life that we try and fill our lives with, say our lives are like that hole in the sand. And we're going down, we're going to this thing and that thing, and we're getting the next trainers and the new handbag and the game and the car and the holiday and the house, and we're putting it all into the hole, but by the time we come back, it's disappearing. But the thing is, Jesus says, I will give you living water that will bubble up from inside you. It will fill you, and you'll never want. That's really good news. That's the good news of the gospel. So, trust in Jesus. And he says, I will give you the desires of your heart. I will fill your heart with good things. I will quench your thirst. I will renew your strength. I will give you a hope for the future. You can try all of these other things, but they'll just disappear slowly until they're completely gone. But he says, I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you, and I'll always be with you, and I will save you, and I'll take you into my kingdom with me. So fill your lives with Jesus, and you'll never want for anything. Can I pray for you? Yeah? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the one who can fill our lives like nothing else. That he is the one who promises us life abundant, a full and a happy life. And we pray that we would trust in him and that we would know that spring of living water bubbling up within us, filling our lives with joy and with hope and with a future. We pray that you bless these young people, that they would know Jesus, that they would remember the Lord in the day of their youth, and that you would bless them as they go through life, trusting in you above and beyond everything else. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, guys. Are you the younger guys that get to go all the way through to Sunday school now?
Yes.
So,
at the end of the song.
At the end of the song. Okay, at the end of the singing. Yes, okay, so we are going to sing, I think. It's the Gaelic psalm. No, it's not. I'm dreaming. It's here is love vast as the ocean. So the theme is water again. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. We'll stand and we'll sing together.
Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness.
Folks, as the young people are making their way out to Sunday school, we're going to open our Bibles and we're going to read from the Gospel of John and the Gospel of John chapter 4. The words are up on your screens, and so I'll read from that to make sure that we are on the same page, as it were. John 4, a well-known passage, a well-known encounter, but packed with practical application for us today as we consider the wonder of the gospel and what it means for us here in Harris in 2023. This is God's word. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Amen. May the Lord bless that reading of his own holy and inspired word to us. Before we turn back to that for a time this morning, let's again sing, this time from the Gaelic rendering of Psalm 42, the opening two verses, which speak of the deer panting for water. I'm not going to attempt to introduce it in the mother tongue, but we shall remain seated for this item of praise and sing together. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2.
Mae ffocrys pyr nesrwyn ys, le bwyd yn ars gwgeir. Mae'r
Yeah.
Well, folks, just before we turn back to John 4 for a moment, let's again just unite our hearts together in prayer, and let's pray. Father, we pray that now you would still our hearts, that you would clear our minds, that you would give us clarity of thought, mind, and understanding as we draw before you and as we consider your word living and active, your word that pierces between joint and marrow, your word that cuts in order to bring healing, your word that exposes in order to clothe with the unblemished righteousness of Jesus. We pray that you would give us insight and understanding. So often we look at things and there is a veil across our eyes. We pray that you would remove the scales, Lord. Pull back the veil. May we see with high definition clarity the wonder of Jesus and the gospel that he brings and the hope that he ushers into the hearts and lives of those who need it most. Lord, we pray that your spirit would move amongst us yet this morning. We pray that you would draw lost sinners to yourself. You would draw those who have wandered into the spiritual wilderness back, that you would work in the hearts and lives of each and every one of us. Lord, that we would see our one true hope is found in Christ and in Christ alone, but also the truth that there is nothing and no one that can snatch us from your hand. Lord, we recognize that as sinful people, we get it wrong so often. We pursue the wrong paths. We do the wrong things. But we give thanks that you are sufficient and that you are mighty to save. But more than that you are willing. That you are willing to offer us grace and mercy and love in abundance. That though we are deserving of wrath and condemnation, you have sent Christ Jesus that we might know your love and your mercy and your grace, your peace and your acceptance. And so, Father, we pray that we would put our trust in those things. That as we thought about with the children, we wouldn't be filling our lives with the vacuous and empty things, the trivial things of this life that will not last, that will come to nothing, but that we would fill ourselves all the more on the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus, the Saviour who has died and who has risen again, the one who has ascended to your right hand in the throne room of heaven, the one who ever lives now to intercede, to pray for, to represent his people before the throne of grace, our great advocate, the Saviour, Jesus. We pray that we would see him, that we would rejoice in him, and that we would follow him all the more with our lives. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, folks, turn back with me to John chapter 4 for a short time this morning, and with the Lord's help, let's see what we can learn from it. I suppose it would be true for us to say that many of the most powerful people, some of the most significant characters within all of Scripture are those who are anonymous. We never learn their names. The two thieves on either side of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The young boy who gave his packed lunch to Jesus. The woman at the well. These are well-known stories. They're well-kent experiences. And yet we know little of those who are part of these stories. And yet they have left a permanent legacy of blessing. And that should be really right at the outset, out of the gate, an encouragement for us as unknown, unlikely, ordinary people in an unknown, unlikely, and ordinary place, that in the Lord's hands, we can do things that will leave a permanent legacy of blessing. The flip side of that is, of course, also true. But over the centuries, people have referred to this story. We've come back to this experience time and time and time again. We don't know this lady's name, but we learn about her through her encounter with Jesus. And most of all, we see the gift and the changed life that occurs through an encounter with the living Christ. It's the middle of a hot day. Maybe we can identify somewhat this morning. And this troubled woman, maybe we can identify with that as well. Perhaps to avoid the derision or the dirty looks, the gossip of other women in the community, comes to the well in the heat of the day, an unusual thing. But as she comes to draw water for her jar, she encounters a well of living water. She encounters the grace of the risen Savior himself. And so we discover in this story this woman from the wrong side of the tracks, as it were. This woman who had a difficult past, coming and meeting with Jesus and being transformed through that encounter. John 4 and the encounter with the Samaritan woman is the longest individual recorded conversation with the Lord that we have in Scripture. It's the story of this unlikely woman coming to faith, being transformed by Christ. And the culmination we get later on in the chapter, in verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, in Jesus, because of this woman's testimony. It was so evident to them when she came back from the well that she was new. She was different. She had been changed. She was transformed. She was not the woman that she was as she trudged up to the well in the heat of that day. She'd been longing for satisfaction. She'd been looking for satisfaction naturally through the things of the world, but they'd come to nothing. We all look for and long for satisfaction. And the world that we live in is based upon the idea that we should be dissatisfied. Everything that is sold, everything that is marketed, everything that is promoted is saying your life will not be complete until you have this thing that we have to offer you. Until you buy our product, until you experience our services, you will never be happy. It's the myth of the grass is always greener. It's the myth that says, well, whatever happiness, it's not where I am. I have to get there in order to be happy. I need satisfaction. Advertisers, marketing firms around the world, they're all banking on our dissatisfaction. Millions, billions are sunk into market research to make us unhappy with our lives until we realize the thing that they have on offer. This woman, as she meets with Jesus, there's an element where she's almost given up. She's given up on any notion of satisfaction or happiness within her life. As you read it, you think, this woman is hardened. She's cynical. Oh, where is this water? What can you draw with? Show me this water. She's hardened in her heart and in her experiences, as a result of her experiences, as she meets with Jesus. She's got an edge to it. It's all over the story. But interestingly, Jesus does not offer this woman more stuff. He's not like Genie in the Aladdin movies offering her three wishes. He doesn't say, I'll give you everything that your heart ever longed for in terms of material possessions and physical ease. But what he does promise her is refreshment. And that's what he promises you and I this morning. Refreshment. And it's couched in the term living water. This spiritual, inward quenching that comes, that quenches, that satiates the deep thirst that each and every one of us have for refreshment, over and above everything else. And it doesn't come from having more things, or going more places, or doing more experiences. It doesn't come from stopping doing certain things. William Phelps, the Puritan writer, wrote this: if happiness truly consisted in physical ease and freedom from care, then the happiest individual would neither be a man nor a woman. It would be, I think, the American cow. He's got a point, hasn't he? True refreshment is an inside job. It's a spiritual reality. It's not by the amassing of stuff or success or wealth or whatever it was, but it is from being made new within. It is from coming to know Jesus. Well, in terms of spiritual refreshment, I want to take you to four things this morning, and time is precious, so we'll move on apace. Number one, the need is universal. That's what we see within this passage as Jesus meets with this lady at the well. The need is universal. Everybody has this need. We all have a longing for meaningful, spiritual refreshment. It's a deep, it's a human need. It doesn't matter your age, your stage, your gender, your economic status. It is universal. It is all-encompassing. Now, just a wee side note as we get into this. In verse 4, you'll notice that it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. You might say, well, that's, you know, minor at best. It's actually very significant. He had to go through Samaria. People reading this would say, what do you mean he had to go through Samaria? That's the roundabout route. That's well out of the way. And why on earth would a Jew want to go to Samaria anyway with their pluralistic false worship that was going on? He'd just been down the road in Judea. He'd met with a notable person there in the previous chapter. You remember he met with Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus? He was a significant guy. He was a religious leader. He was well known. He was well respected. He had status. All of these things. And then in the next chapter, he comes and meets this Samaritan woman who is living immorally, who is right at the bottom of the social ladder, who is despised and it comes under the eyes of everyone else who is righteous and sees her as one who has failed. And so what John is doing and what Jesus is doing is showing us that regardless of whether you're at the top of the religious ladder or whether you're at the bottom of the social ladder, Christ Jesus is for you. And his gospel is for you. And his love is for you. We've got these two people. They are the polar opposites. Nicodemus was a Jew. This woman was a Samaritan. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. This woman belonged to a rival pagan religion. He was a politician. She had no status whatsoever. He was a scholar. She was uneducated. He was highly moral. She was totally immoral. He has a name, Nicodemus. She was nameless. We don't even know what her name was. He was a man in the culture of the day, significant. She was a woman, disregarded in the culture of the day. He came under the cover of darkness. He came at night. She came in the heat of the day when the sun was at its highest. Nicodemus came seeking Jesus. Jesus came seeking this woman. And that's significant for us to remember, is that Christ is for all, not for a certain group of people, not for those who have reached a certain level, attained a certain standard, but that he comes for everyone, and he comes for you. He comes for you, and he wishes to give you the same life as he gives to these, or offers to them, at least. You see, Nicodemus represents the one who is high, and who is mighty, and who is lofty in the world's eyes. And Jesus says, you're never too high and mighty and lofty for me to come and save you. But he also says, by coming to this woman, you're never sinking so low that I cannot come and pluck you and lift you up and raise you up and fulfill you. There's a beautiful juxtaposition here between these two opposites, aren't they? And Jesus is as relevant to both of them as he is to everybody in between. There is a common area between these two people, though, between Nicodemus and this woman, and that's their need, their spiritual need. Nicodemus needed Jesus. The woman at the well needed Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We all need Jesus, regardless of where we are on the social ladder. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, Paul reminds us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nicodemus had failed. The woman had failed. Isaiah reminds us that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, whether it's the way of religion, like Nicodemus trying to attain, or whether it's the woman who was going down a completely different path. I love the quote that the Queen used. It was attributed to Max Lucado, but I don't think it was actually by him. I couldn't find out who it actually originated with. If our greatest need would have been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need would have been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, God would have sent us an economist. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so he sent us a savior. He is the savior, going out of his way into a foreign place and land in order to meet with a sinner who needed to be saved. Because the need is universal. It is across the board. And notice just quickly how he interacts with her before we move on. His action is prompted by his love. He loved Nicodemus, and he loves this woman, and he loves you and I. But as he comes to her, there are three things to notice very briefly. His love transcends culture. His love transcends culture. Why are you asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink? You know, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She knew that. Jewish people didn't interact with Sumerians. We could go down the route of the history of that. We don't have time just now. But the point is that Jesus goes to people of different cultures, different tribes, different tongues, different nature, different cultures, because the gospel crosses boundaries. It transcends culture. And so he brings the good news to her. If you read through the Bible, you will find in Jesus' ministry, he consistently goes out of his way to find and to love the unlovable in the world's eyes. And that's good news for you and I this morning, because often, if you're anything like me, we're quite unlovable. Is there a culture that we've got a problem with? A people that we've got a problem with? A person that we've got a problem with? And Jesus can give us a transforming love that will make us go and love them. You know, there's the story of Mahatma Gandhi. You know, Gandhi, the famous Hindu leader, social worker. There's a story that he almost became a Christian. In his autobiography, he was apparently reading through the Gospels, and he was so impressed with Jesus that he wanted to convert to Christianity. And so he thought Christianity would be the answer to the caste system in India. But he never became a Christian. Why? Because of Christians. The story goes that he went to church one Sunday to learn more, to worship, to find out about Christianity and baptism, but he was stopped at the door, refused a seat in that church, and the person said, "Go and worship with your own kind." He left that church. He never returned. He wrote in his autobiography, "Well then, if Christians have different castes, I might as well remain a Hindu." Jesus had no caste system in his heart. His love transcended culture. His love also transcended gender. Now, we don't get that. We don't get the nuance of it because we live in a world where there is equality in some ways. But in this day, in the day of Jesus, he was Jesus and he was a man and he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. And these were huge differences. How can you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Funny to our ears, but that is what's happened. Even when his disciples come back later in the story, they were surprised. They marveled that he was talking to a woman. We can't even understand that. But women were subservient. They were kept hidden in the culture of the day. Rabbis instructed younger men not even to acknowledge their own female members of family in public in case they were distracted from their study of the Torah and eventually sent to hell. You know, it's extreme, really extreme, but that's how it was. Jesus did not care one jot about these social customs, these customs that came in that were frankly ridiculous. But he saw her as a person, made in his image and in his likeness, one of his created beings, somebody who was lost. She lived in Samaria. She was immoral, but she needed the truth. And she needed his love, and so he goes to her. His love transcends culture. His love transcends gender. His love transcended character. It wasn't just that she was a woman. It wasn't just that she was a Samaritan woman. It was that she was living immorally with a man in the culture of the day that wasn't her husband. That was a real shocker. But Jesus goes to her because he sees her need, and he wants to show his love to her. He points to the need. He identifies the need. He exposes the need to her. And she recognizes at that point, hang on, this is a prophet. This is a woman who's been around a lot of men. That's why she's come to the well at noon. That's why she didn't come at morning light when everybody else came. That's why she didn't come later in the day when all the other women were there, because she wanted to avoid the dirty looks and the looks of derision and scorn. But Jesus came to meet her. Nobody's too low. Nobody's too far gone. Nobody's too marginalized. Nobody's too immoral for the love of Jesus the Savior. On one hand, you've got the religious leaders who would close their eyes rather than look at a woman in public. And then you've got the Savior who comes and meets with them at the well with love to show, because his love transcends culture and gender and character. So this morning, if you feel isolated or marginalized or low down, or that you've got it all wrong, that you've made a mess of things, know that Jesus loves you and that he wants to come alongside you and he wants to refresh you. And if you're up there with your moral living and you're doing everything you can, know too that that's never going to be enough, but Jesus loves you too. He wants to come alongside you. The need is universal. Jesus wants to bring you and supply you streams of living water. The question is, are you listening? Will you respond? The need is universal. Secondly, the task is formidable. The task is formidable. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. The idea of the word here, the picture that it captures, he kind of flops down in exhaustion. It was about noon. It's hot. He's been walking. They've been traveling. He is tired. Now, Samaria is not the kind of place that you would go for holiday, for a bit of R&R. It's just not that kind of place. But they went there. They're on foot. It's dusty. It's hot. They're in the Judean and Samaritan hills. They're weary. They're exhausted. They're hungry. The disciples go away into the town to find something. Jesus says, this is as far as I can go. And he sits down tired. Tired as he was from the journey. The Son of God. The Word made flesh. Tired. Weary. Speaking to the humanity of Jesus himself. Weary from the journey, he sits down at the well. He needed to go to Samaria. In going to Samaria, he wearied himself. So here we have Christ Jesus tired, weary. Why? Because he's in the pursuit of serving others and loving others. You read the Gospels, you read the Bible, and you find that, especially the Gospel of Mark, there's such a pace. You know, it's full on. Jesus was always surrounded by people. There was crowds pressing against him. He's working long hours. He's into the night. When he's not with his disciples, he's with others. When he's not with others, he's discipling his disciples. He's rarely got time alone unless he carves it out early in the morning and goes to lonely places in order to pray and commune with his Father. But the point here is that even on the point of physical exhaustion, Jesus has still got time and is still willing to engage with the lost. Winston Churchill, I think it was, that said, the world is run by tired men and women, of course, those who are tired. I think there's truth to that. Kent Hughes, the commentator, said, most souls are won by tired people. The best sermons are preached by tired men. The best camps are run by exhausted youth ministers. The third world is evangelized by tired missionaries. Christian organizations are being run by tired men and women. You show me a really great holiday club, vacation Bible school, and I'll show you some tired women. We will never do great things for God until we have learned to minister when we are tired. To do something great requires a lot of energy. And here's the question off the back of that for us and for you this morning, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you profess Jesus as Lord, how often do you weary yourself in the pursuit of the lost? How often have you been weary, exhausted, tired because you've gone to unusual places and found yourself in unusual circumstances in order to show the love of Jesus to those who are lost and broken and hard and calloused and cynical? We don't have to go across the world. Maybe you just have to go across the living room, you know, to your family, to your friends, to your colleagues. Have you wearied yourself in the cause of the gospel? Because the world out there doesn't know it. The culture that we live in doesn't know it. It doesn't. It's ignorant. In 1963, it took 2 to 3 hours for the world to hear about the death of John F. Kennedy when he was assassinated. In 1999, it took the world just a few minutes to hear about the death of JFK when his plane went down in the Atlantic. It took minutes for the world to find out about the 9/11 tragedy. I'm sure many of you know exactly where you were when that happened. It took seconds last September for us to learn of Queen Elizabeth's passing. Well, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus died on the cross to forgive the sin of the world. And even with all of the technology we have, and even with all of the preaching that we offer, there is still a community, a world, a society out there who do not know the truth of the gospel. How weary are we as a result of trying to tell them? Jesus was tired. He was weary from his journey. Why was he on that journey? So that he might share the gospel with this woman. We don't have to go across the woman. We don't have to go to Samaria. We just have to go across the road, or across the room, or across the office, or across the pier, or across the classroom, or even at the mart through a few gates. How weary are we? The task is formidable, and it will weary us. But the Lord will use the unlikely and the tired. The need is universal. The task is formidable. Thirdly, the heart is blind. The heart is insensible. It's numb to its own condition. That's why the task is so formidable, because every human heart is hard. We are all puffed up with pride. We don't want to admit any weakness or any wrongdoing. And this encounter, this transformation that occurs in this woman's life, comes about through a simple conversation, but she still can't see her need. She still can't see who's standing in front of her. It's going right over her head, just as it went right over the head of Nicodemus. What do you mean, be born again? Do you have to enter into your mother's womb a second time? He didn't get it either. But here's Jesus talking to her about living water, and in Jewish vernacular, what that meant was flowing water. Where is this flowing water? A well was a stagnant, stationary piece of water. It's where water was collected, but it stood still. Jesus is saying, I'll give you living streams, rivers of water. Where is this stream, she's saying? Where is it that I can get water from? He's speaking, of course, about the inner refreshment of her soul. As we sang in Psalm 42, as pants the deer for streams of water, so pants my soul for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? This evening, God willing, we're going to look at John 7 and the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And during their observance of that, the people would sing from Isaiah 12, with joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. And Jesus is speaking here to one who is so thirsty, but she can't see it and she doesn't know it. And that hasn't changed. There are people in this room today who are thirsty, who are parched spiritually, and yet you cannot see it. You do not realize it. You will not admit it. But Jesus can refresh you. He can open the eyes of your heart and your mind, and he can transform the experience that you have in your lives. We live in a post-Christian Scotland. It's post-Christian. People cannot see. 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks and he says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The average person in Scotland in our society today would look at the Christian church, would look at those who worship Jesus, would look at you as you share the gospel with them, wearied and tired before them, as foolishness. But if you're thirsty this morning, the only thing that will truly quench your thirst is Jesus, because only he can give you living water. You may be drinking from the stale, stagnant, broken cisterns of the world, but if you are, you will only get thirstier. It will only make you sicker. It will never truly fulfill you. So if you're thirsty, open the eyes. Open your eyes. Lift up your eyes. See Jesus, the one who is offering living water, and come to him and drink and drink and drink and satisfy yourselves. The need is universal. The task is formidable. The heart is insensible. The Savior is capable, finally, as we conclude. The Savior is capable. He can do it. What we cannot do, we cannot open the eyes of other people. He can do it. What he promises, he can perform. What he promises, he will do. What he promises, he will fulfill. He does it in the life of this woman. Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Every pursuit in this life, everything that you pursue, just as we said to the kids, everything that you pursue in this life will come to nothing. It will come up short. It will satisfy for a time, and then it will wane, and it will dissipate, and it will pass away, and you'll be on to the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And guess what? The thirst will still be there. It's like the sailor lost at sea. Water, water all around, not a drop to drink. And they look and they start to drink, and it just makes them sicker. It will take their lives eventually. And the whole search for that begins when you're young, doesn't it? When we were kids, where you're back, you live by the if-only syndrome. Oh, if only. If only I was a teenager, you say when you're young. I would be able to do stuff that I can't do just now. And then you become a teenager and you think, oh, if only I could drive. If I could drive, I could escape and I could go and see. And then you drive and then you think, oh, if only I had my own house and then I could do my own thing and live my own way and not have to do what my parents say. And then you think, oh, if only I could find somebody to love and to get married to. And oh, if only we could have children. And oh, if only I could get this job. And if only, and if only, and if only. And still, there's something else and something else and something else. It's like eating a McDonald's for dinner. You know, at the time you're like, oh yeah, this is good. And then 10 minutes later, you're like, well, what's for dinner? I'm starving still. Drink this water and you'll thirst again. But not with Jesus, because he will satiate your soul, the deepest longings of your heart. He will fulfill the deepest need, the deepest longing that you have. And not only will he refresh you, but he says it will be permanent refreshment, then it will become a spring. It will become the source of life. And what that means is, and we'll cover more of this tonight, is that when you're saved, it's not just about becoming satisfied, but it's about then becoming the means by which others may be satisfied. By becoming weary and going and telling people and sharing the living water that flows from within us, because the search is over. We've become a spring, a fountain of living water in and through Jesus. And that hasn't come from anything that we've amassed, anything that we've achieved, anything that we've done, but it comes because he offers it to us. It's what he promises. It's found in him. The need is universal. The task is formidable. The heart is insensible, but the Savior is capable. He is sufficient. So I guess the question this morning is, are you listening to him? Will you receive him? Will you take what he offers you, and will you know, as this woman did, true refreshment, so that when you go back to your people, when you go back to your town, just as she did, they'll be able to say, they've been with Jesus. They are new. Let's go and see this Jesus that she has met. Let's go with her. I hope you will. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the promises that are contained within it. We thank you for the example that is set forth for us. And Father, we pray that we would indeed delight in Jesus, that we would see the need that there is, that we would be willing to partner with you in meeting that need, and not just being satisfied, but becoming servants also. As we are satisfied through that spiritual refreshment offered in Jesus, that we would be those servants who would go into the world and who would dispense that very same truth and extend that very same invitation, that others would come and drink and be made new and satisfied in Christ. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak into our hearts. Fill us with your refreshment this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, we're going to conclude by singing from the words of the hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus saying, maybe particularly that second verse, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. We'll sing these verses. We'll stand to God's praise.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come on. I came to Jesus as sins, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. Hear the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I look to Jesus, and I found in Him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done.
And now may the mercy, the grace, the peace, the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and remain with us all now and evermore, and all God's people say.